That's a great song. Charles Weigel, that was really his testimony. In song, as of course the story goes, that he was a young preacher in evangelism, and his wife, for some reason, did not like and enjoy the rigors of his being called to preach. And one day he came up home and found that there was a note written and basically said that I'm leaving, don't try and seek after me. I'm done with this life, and took his son. And Charles Weigel had to face here the choice of obeying God, which he did, but it meant that his wife left him, and he was very discouraged, very depressed, went down to a park and was just simply praying, and between him and God, in the wee hours of the night, God gave him a peace in his heart, and the peace was in the song, "There's nobody cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend like him." And so I trust that that was a blessing to you. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, and this is a good crowd, and we appreciate you being faithful here tonight. Our series has been on Fear Not. And tonight I want to bring you a message entitled Fear Not, Change. Scary, scary change. You know, in Acts chapter 10, the early church is going through a change. And really, the change is precipitated by none other than Peter, the apostle, the one that, again, you know, so many times he is so impetuous and he kind of steps out of the boat and then he sinks. And he puts his foot in his mouth as he speaks and he brags and then denies the Lord. But here we find that Peter is being talked to and really spoken to about change. And I want to invite you to stand and just simply follow along as we read here what happens to Peter at a time when God is ready to change here the procedure here of the church, a scary change to him. Notice in verse number 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that'd be about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Tonight I want you to listen carefully as I preach a message here tonight. Fear not, change. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight to learn and, Lord, to fear not. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and especially during times that may seem scary to us, Lord, help us to have an assurance. And Lord, may we trust you. And we just pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, listen, I think all of us, we live in our own comfort world. And there's no doubt about it that there is a predictability that is very comforting. You know, those of you that have parents, you understand this well, that children thrive on routine. That's why you have meal times. You have nap times. And my favorite, bedtimes. And you know, those bedtimes, even those have their predictability. You got to tell three stories and you got to make sure that the child has their favorite teddy bear or their blankie. And that it's just positioned just so you parents, you all know there's got to be routines, glass of water and then to bed, and everything's got to be just right at the right time, and boy, that's how we function. Even us adults, sometimes we have to just simply prop our pillow just right, and then we nod off into Never Never Land. The point is this, that we are very comfortable with some predictable things. And as adults, we do not grow out of this liking of predictability, but I want to just remind you that we do change. You know, I notice even tonight that some of you that used to have darker hair now have grayer hair or whiter hair or no hair. I even note that I can remember pictures of some of us when we were skinnier and now we are not. And I even note that we change. Sometimes, obviously, children grow and families adjust and change. Our church is not ever totally the same. It's always a changing congregation. You know, all around us, things change. And the point is, sometimes change can be scary. Sometimes when change comes into our life, we resist change. You know, I heard a story told about Henry Ford, the very famous, inventor of the Model T. And Henry Ford, of course, was very prosperous. He had an assistant that worked for him, a man by the name of William Knutson. And William Knutson was the one who produced, helped him produce the Model T. But after several years, William Knutson decided, I think it's time to change a little bit. Now, he waited until Henry Ford went away on a European vacation. And while he was away, secretly, William Knutson planned, prepared another version of a car. A car that was different in looks, different color, different design. Now, everything was different about this new car. And then, of course, when Henry Ford came back from vacation, there was a scheduled time where he said, listen, I want you to come out to the plant here in Highland Park, Michigan. And he came out to the plant, and observers on the scene describe what happened next. Because they said, again, that this wasn't Henry Ford's idea. This was William Knutson's. So he said, listen, boss, he said, I've designed some change. At that point there, Henry Ford just simply put his hands in his pockets, and he walked around the car about three times. After three times around the car, he then proceeded to the left side of the car, and with both hands on the door, he yanked the door off. He then proceeded out over to the right side with the same grip. He gripped a hold of the right side, and with all of his force, he yanked that door off. He then proceeded inside the car, sat down in the front, propped his feet up, and kicked out the windshield. He then proceeded to rip off I imagine almost like a, you know, gorilla type, you know, force, but I mean, he's upset. And when he was all done destroying that vehicle, he made it very apparent to William Knutson, I'm not interested in a change. William Knutson, of course, got the message. He left Henry Ford to go work for General Motors, a move that eventually netted him becoming the president of the corporation. In addition, a couple of years later, Henry Ford reluctantly acceded to the fact, I'm going to have to go with the times, and people were getting tired of the Model T. And so that is when, reluctantly, he introduced the Model A. Now, isn't it amazing, by the way, that somebody so brilliant, a genius, like Henry Ford, could resist change? And by the way, I'm sure glad today we're not driving around Model Ts. I'm glad we got a newer version. I'm glad we've got something better. Now, the point is this. This sometimes even creeps into the church. This resistance to change. You know, after all, just have somebody introduce a brand new idea, and it will be met with the resistance of this phrase, we've never done it that way before. And good ideas sometimes come to a screeching halt. They stop because somebody doesn't want to change. And don't make any mistake here. I'm not saying here tonight that we ought to be changing everything. There are some things that should never change, namely two. There are two things that never change. What are they? First of all, God never changes. You realize the Bible says this, Malachi 3:6. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the Bible says of him, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never changes. God never changes. I'll tell you something else that doesn't ever change. His truth. The Word of God never changes. And by the way, that's precisely why I preached a doctrinal message this morning about one of those truths that will not change. The blood saves. You read it in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I'm so glad that God never changes. I'm so glad the truth never changes. You happen to be in a fundamentalist church? What that basically means is we're not going to change the things that should never change. We're not going to change our doctrine. We're not going to change what we believe. We're not going to change the truth. But now, outside of that, outside of God, outside of His truth, other things change. And we need to be open to other changes. Now, tonight I want to just kind of detail for you and just talk you through, why is it that we resist some of these changes? I'm not talking about the fundamentals. I'm not talking about what we believe, you know, especially concerning the virgin birth, some of these important doctrines. But why is it that we resist change? First of all, I want you to notice that we resist change because change is not familiar. Change is not familiar. Now, I think this is probably mostly well illustrated in the world that we live in with technology. You know, I can remember this is my 34th year of being on the staff of First Baptist Church. It was 34 years ago this year that I came as a young youth pastor, younger, I guess, and now 34 years later. But listen, I can remember back 34 years ago the way it was. There weren't the computers. In fact, I can remember there were not cell phones. In fact, the only way to really communicate with people was two ways. Number one, in person or telephone. That was it. We didn't have Zoom. We didn't have online meetings, GoTo, and you know the rest of it. We didn't have the ability here to text around the world. There were some times when you were very conveniently were unavailable. And as such, I can remember the way it was. I can remember when we started introducing some of that technology. Now, the truth be told, if you would have told me 34 years ago the way that we would be living and with all of the technological changes, it would have been scary to me then. But it's amazing how that we have adapted. Some that have adapted better than others, but I think all of us realize the changes that have happened in the technological world. You know, can we also, by the way, just simply acknowledge that there are some other things that are okay to change? Aren't you glad, by the way, today, that if you have a cell phone, aren't you glad that you adopted that, you accepted that? That's a convenience, that's something that you ascribe to. But listen, there's some other things that have changed. For instance, that maybe the way we handle money has changed. The way we conduct ministry has changed, I put down. The way we live our lives, even, if I can say it this way, maybe some non-essential practices that maybe we once had. You know, even in a church, sometimes we have adopted and changed some things I think helpful. The point is this, if you're just simply resistant to change because, well, that's not familiar to me, then you are going to live your life just like the little child that never outgrows having to have the teddy bear and the little blanket. Listen, you and I, we need to not resist such change. Number two, I put down another reason why we sometimes are scared of change, afraid of change, is because change may require work. You know, as the saying goes, old habits die hard. Establishing new habits requires work. Things that are important to us, things like prayer. You know, if you've never prayed before or you have never prayed regularly, if you've never prayed much, I would just simply tell you that that is going to require work to change that. Same with reading your Bible. Don't expect that, well, listen, I'm going to start reading my Bible, and so I'm going to go from not reading my Bible to reading my Bible without having it be hard. And sometimes that changes. The other thing, I will tell you, probably the greatest area of change requires when we have sinned and we need to repent. You know, repentance, by the way, is very easily done here with word. It's awfully hard when it comes to practice. You know, such was the case of one David who, we of course know the story about how that David fell, committed that sin, adultery, and then followed it up with murder of the husband, and afterwards was confronted by Nathan the prophet. It's interesting that when David was confronted, that David acknowledged his sin, but he also acknowledged he needed a cleaning up on the inside. See, it's not an outward conformance that we need in repentance. It's a whole overdue. We need an engine overhaul. And that's why that requires work. That's why David in that 51st Psalm, he acknowledged that when he said, Lord, he said in verse number 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. What was he saying? He was saying the whole thing needs overhauled. The whole thing. Listen, when you sin and when you're getting right with God, it's one thing, by the way, for you to come forward and to say, listen, I'm getting right with God. But you know where the rubber's going to meet the road? When there's a change in your heart. Not just simply a public confession, not just simply a public decision, but there needs to be an overhaul in your heart. And neighbor, I'm telling you, that is hard. And that's why sometimes that change, how many times? You know, I look back at Brother Darrell, and he and I, we cut our teeth at camp. How many times, Brother Darrell, did we see kids that made decisions at camp that went back to the world the next week? You see, and revival me. How many times you've had decisions, maybe in a revival meeting, and somebody decides, I'm going to start living for God, I'm going to serve God, but boy, all of a sudden, they're jumping out the back door the next week. See, that's why you and I need to understand that sometimes the reason why change is scary, change is fearful, is because it requires hard work. And that goes in every area. But I'll tell you another reason why we fear change. Number three, because change may mean we are not in control. Do Christians have control issues? Yes. I can tell you that by observance. You know, as long as we, you know, have everything that's coming to us that we control, then we're fine. But it's amazing how one word of news into our life. You lost your job, unemployed. All of a sudden you're sick with a disease, cancer. All of a sudden a loved one dies, death. It's amazing how that just simply a message, just one word sometimes can just simply throw us for a loop. That change that we have no control over, it can be scary. You know, that's why I'm glad we have in the Bible the book called Job. Job is an interesting, I believe it is a practical, pertinent book for today. Why? Because Job was an individual who in his righteousness was controlling everything about. You even read, by the way, how that he even controlled even offering sacrifices for his sons. That's how controlling he was. But all of a sudden you have in one day, Job gets four messages. And every one of them is bad. He's got a messenger comes. In one day, one comes and says, listen, Job, all your donkeys and oxen, they have been taken away. And then another messenger on top of that says, your sheep are gone. And then another one says, your camels are gone. And then another one right behind says, listen, worst of all, your kids are gone. Job had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. In one day, they were all taken away from him. And what did Job do? Job kept his sanity about him. He kept his faith. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we have another day when Job's health is taken away from him. Now again, every time anybody here that you have a bad report from the doctor, I want you to remember Job, because Job had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And there wasn't a single thing he could do about it. Not a single thing. What did Job say? Job 1:21 and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. On the second day, Job 2:10, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? What Job was basically acknowledging was this: I can't control it, so I'm going to just simply trust God. I can't control it. You know, if there's one lesson I've learned in the 34 years that I've been on staff here, it'll be 19 years this fall that I've been the pastor of this church, it's a lesson that I really am not in control. Now, that might come surprising to you, that you might look out and say, well, listen, sure, you're in control. You're the pastor. But you know, the very first lesson that Pastor Johnson taught me was this. He said this, and he just said it in passing very quickly. He said, Dave, he said, don't forget, people come and people go. What he meant by that is you're not going to control it. You're not going to crawl. And undoubtedly, by the way, sometimes people have come to a church on account of they like the pastor. But I can also assure you there are plenty who have left because they didn't like the pastor. You know how many of those I have been in control of? None. In fact, if the truth were told, I wake up every morning with this realization. I really am not a control person. I can't control. But all I have is an opportunity. That's why I wake up every day here just simply thankful for life, thankful for the opportunity to be a pastor, to preach. You know, you realize this, that I have absolutely no control over you. There's no spell I can cast that after I preach that everybody's going to come down the aisle, or everybody's going to make a decision, or everybody's going to agree with what I say or what the Bible says. I only have an opportunity to try to influence you. And by the way, you might be surprised over the years. I certainly have had several people that have said, Pastor, I made a decision, agree with you, agree with the Bible. I've had plenty also that have said, I disagree. And you might be surprised to know how many of them have been very vocal about it and basically said, you got rocks in your head, and you know that is wrong. And I'm simply saying, I know some preachers that they are control freaks. And they use a tactic called fear. And they will threaten, that they will berate, they will intimidate. And by the way, they will really appear scary. There's a scary preacher face that is made sometimes that just simply gets people to cower into submission. And some preachers are better at it than others, that they raise their voices. I've learned that if you can't get people to follow because of God, you aren't really getting people to follow. And if people don't follow because it's on the inside, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. Can I, by the way, just make a parallel application about this? And let me talk to you that are parents here this evening. Because I think you also need to realize here, some of you parents have the same problem, and the reason that you are super controlling of your kids is because you are afraid that they may change not to your liking. And so what you do is you overcompensate and you overcontrol. You know, we've got names for these. Sometimes we call them helicopter parents, always hovering over, or snowplow parents, ones that push people or things out of the way. Or one of my favorites, you know, the lawnmower ones, the ones that mow them down. You make my kid cry, and I'll tell you what, you're going to be just toast. You're going to be cut down. These are all representative of parents that are insecurely trying to control everything. Mom and dad, at the end of the day, one day, your children are going to be free from such control. That's why even such a verse as train up a child in the way he should go should not be viewed as your opportunity here to control them. It's only an opportunity to influence them. At the end of the day, you can't make them follow God. You can't make them do right. You can't make them, I will tell you this, it might be one thing when they are little, when you are bigger than them. It's another thing when all of a sudden they become a teenager or a young adult. You all of a sudden are going to find out, I really don't have the control over them. You know, you take, for instance, I love the story told about from the Native Americans about the way that they would train a young man to become a brave, as they would call them. And it is said that at the age of 13, one such young man was all of a sudden, it was prepping for this moment where he was supposed to be brave and he was supposed to be showing himself to have adopted himself to become an adult, a man in the Indian society. And as such, that he would be blindfolded by his father and taken into a far, far away place he didn't know. It was out in the middle of the woods and left alone for a night. And what always happened is that night, in the dark, he would, of course, hear noises. A twig snap. All of a sudden, an animal howling or an animal making its noise. And every time he heard a noise, he would kind of tense up in fear. He would all of a sudden kind of realize, you know, listen, this is scary. And somehow, some way, he managed himself to make it through that night to all of a sudden see the sun come up. But when the sun came up, he began to scan around the horizon and he began to notice all of his surroundings and the trees and everything else. But then he noticed something he had not seen before, and that was a figure. A figure he hadn't seen because it was dark. Figure he had not assumed because he thought he was alone. But a figure that he found was actually the figure of his father, who stood there the entire night and he didn't see it, but he had his bow, he had his arrow, and he was there to protect his son the entire night. You know, that's just like you and I. We are God's children. But how many times do we sit there and we worry, we fret, when we need to just simply trust, we need to back off, we need to realize that he is there all the time. Why do we fear change? I'll tell you another reason is because change may mean we really don't trust God as we should. You know, what is your reaction, by the way, to things that are going on in the world? I would just venture to say, I think many of you are like the pastor tonight. There's a lot of things you are against. I wasn't for the impeachment of our former president. I'm certainly not for the strong abortion pro-abortion stance. I certainly am not for the immigration, the looseness with the immigration laws. I'm not for, certainly not for the changing of moral issues, the transgender, the homosexual, you know, all of the. I'm not for the changing of the history taught. There's a lot of things I'm not for. But let me ask you a question. If things change around you, what are you going to do? I hope you'll still trust God. Because just because things change around you doesn't mean God has changed. Doesn't mean. And by the way, you check your Bible, you'll find out that Christians had to live for God even during times of persecution. We have gotten very used to the fact of having things easy. We've gotten used to, I look back there, Brother David, my friend, Pastor Nye, he and I, we've been co-laborers together in this thing here for over 15 years, and we've seen a lot of change that's happened. A lot of it that we disagree with. Listen, God is still God. There's still people that need to be saved up in Minneapolis, just like there's still people need to be saved in Rosemont. And listen, today the sun is going to come up, and the sun is going to set, and you and I, we need to be busy still doing right, regardless of what happens around us. You know, we need to trust the Lord. That is why the story in Acts chapter 10 is pertinent to us, because Peter, we know the story that Peter was basically stuck in a rut. And he was stuck in a rut here of thinking a certain way, and it happened to deal with who was going to be saved, who the gospel was for. Of course, we know the Bible teaches that the gospel was first preached to who? The Jew first. And for a long time, the church was made up of people that had been Jews that had gotten saved, and now they belong to this church, and that was mighty good with Peter. He was fine with that. Why? Because he was a Jew who got saved, and but then all of a sudden, one day at noon, he's hungry. And he's on the rooftop, and he goes into a trance, and in the trance, a dream, a vision, and a vision, and again, his stomach is growling, it's noon, it's past time to eat, and Peter has this vision of this big cloth, and all of it lowered with all sorts of food, but not what he was expecting. It represented, by the way, change, and a change of instructions, a change of direction. And Peter notices all kind of beasts, animals, things that would not have been to the Jew kosher, unkosher. And he says, oh, Lord, not so. I can't eat of this. And you can almost imagine as the Lord speaks to him, he says, wait. He says, what I have cleansed, call not thou that unclean. This is repeated three times probably because Peter's stubborn, hard-headed. And then after the last time, Peter wakes up, or Peter's alert. There's a knock on the door, and it's the messengers from Cornelius. And Peter now, because God has told him, it's okay to change this. If I say it's okay to change, God says. And Peter obediently goes. He witnesses to Cornelius. Cornelius gets saved. His household gets saved. And the rest is history. Now, why is that important to us? Unless you are a Jewish convert, which I'm going to almost guess here, nobody here probably is, or maybe just a couple. You are then, the other category is you are a Gentile who got saved. Do you realize, had Peter not obeyed, had this change not taken place, you and I would not be sitting in church tonight. You see, some change is necessary. And when God orchestrates the change, listen, all you and I need to do is just simply keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, for some of you here tonight that you just want to resist all change, listen, can I just encourage you here to take a step back and just realize you don't want to be resistant of all change? I'm so thankful here tonight that we happen to have a building that is heated not by wood, but it's heated here by, of course, our boiler and by gas. That you and I are living. I'm so glad that tonight we live in a room, and we've got church in a place where we've got lighting. We don't have to have candles. Again, change. Some of the change is good. And I love, by the way, the verse that I oftentimes quote is that verse in Psalm 56, I believe it is verse number 3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Let's you and I not be resistant to change. But let's make sure things that shouldn't be changed, again, we keep fundamental, but at the same time fundamental, but adopting the changes that God leads us to. And so tonight, fear not, change. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a minute, Val.